last week, you guys. Last week was a neat time. I don't know if all of y'all were able to be here last week, but last week was a great time. We ordained our very first elders ever in the history of this church. And I just got to tell you guys, I've got a lot of really nice things to say about you all today. Those of you that were here know that Wayne Smith was here. He's founding pastor at Southland. Big, big deal. Big guy. And he has been in many churches for, he's 80-something, 86 years old or something. And he's been in churches his whole life. And he called me up on Tuesday, I think it was, and was just wanting to talk with me a little bit about the service. And I thanked him very much for how it went. And he said, "No, I really want to thank you." He said, "I've been in larger churches, and I've been in smaller churches." And he said, "I've been in all kinds of churches." And he said, "I have never in my life had so many people come up to me and tell me that they were glad that I was there." He said, "I mean, little children were coming up and saying, 'Mr. Smith, we're so glad you came to worship with us today.'" He says, "I go to a lot of churches." He says, "Most of the time, it's a few leaders here or there that come up and say thank you. And by and large, the church just kind of goes on about their business." He said, "But not in your church." He said, "I have never been made to feel more welcome in your church than I was this past Sunday." And he said, "I was just tremendously blessed." And guys, so I just want to let you know that that's awesome. You guys made a visitor feel very, very welcome. But the thing is, you guys, is that's not just a big deal like Wayne Smith. I hear that from so many people that come to this church, that they have never been made to feel more welcome. And so I really appreciate you all for being so hospitable to people that are coming in. And this may be an intimidating experience being part of a church. So I just thought that was just really neat that Wayne said that about you all. So go ahead and give yourselves a hand for hospitality, good biblical hospitality. Very good. Like I said, we're starting a new series about prayer. There's a bar next to a church, and the bar was bringing in all kinds of unseemly characters. There's a lot of vandalism in the neighborhood, and the church was broken into by some of the patrons of the bar. So the church got together, the pastor got his church together and started praying that the Lord would shut down the bar. And about 2 weeks later, a bolt of lightning came and hit the bar and burned it to the ground. Well, the bar owner found out that the church had been praying about that God would close down the bar, so he sued the church. He took the church to court, and the pastor was sitting in court with the bar owner, and the bar owner said, "Listen, Judge, this pastor was praying that God would shut down my church, and a bolt of lightning came down and hit my church and burned it, hit my bar and burned it to the ground. He's liable for my building." And the pastor said, "We are not liable for this. This was a bolt of lightning. It wasn't anything. We did not burn it down." And the judge looked at both of the men and said to the court reporter, "Let the record show we have a bar owner who believes in prayer and a pastor that doesn't." You know, it's amazing because so many of us in here really do not believe in the power of prayer. And I have been that pastor. I have been that pastor that does not believe, or at least with my actions, did not believe in the power of prayer. And so today we're talking about the prayerless Christian, which is a phenomenon here. There are many, many of us, probably if not most of us, that would describe ourselves as prayerless Christians. On this, if you were to ask us if prayer is important, we would say yes, but our actions do not show that out. And I have come to the conclusion that prayerlessness is not just a bad thing. Prayerlessness in the life of a believer is a sin. Now, guys, there are a lot of things that I do naturally. I sleep. I do that well. No one has to motivate me to do that. I eat very naturally. I really like to exercise. I really like to play music. Those things come naturally. I don't have to have motivation for those things. But I will tell you this. Prayer has always been a burden to me. It is not something I do well, not something I do naturally. It is a discipline for me when it happens. And I will go as far as to say that prayer many times is not enjoyable for me. It is not something, like I said, it's something I have to work on. And I have a lingering doubt in the back of my mind, lingering thought in the back of my mind that I'm just dropping the ball when it comes to prayer, that I'm not doing what I should, that I'm not, that I'm somehow falling short in the area of prayer. So just letting you guys know that that is the man that is standing in front of you delivering this. I'm not a prayer warrior. I would love to be, but I'm not. So those of you that are prayer warriors, you're amazing to me and you're an example to me, but that is not something that comes naturally to me. But let's take a look at why prayerlessness is so prevalent in the lives of Christians. Well, the first one is plain and simple. It's sin. Sin. Sin stops prayer in your life. Okay? Ephesians 4:30 says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Sin, the Bible tells us, when there's sin in our lives, when we do things that are contrary to the Word of God, it quenches the Holy Spirit within us. Okay? That's what happens. Plain old sin. Sin, basically, with sin in our lives, we build a brick wall between us and God, and we wonder why we feel separated. That's what sin does. It cuts the connection between us and God. I want you to think of maybe a fire, like a match being doused by water. The match is your prayer life and your relationship with God, and sin is the water which quenches that. Okay? It's like a person, many times when there's sin in our lives, we don't want to face God. We don't want to pray to God. Like a person who's in financial distress, does not want to talk to, does not want to go to a Dave Ramsey class. Like a person in financial distress, does not want to look at bank statements, does not want to log online and see the true picture of his bank account. The same thing is true when we have sin in our lives. The last thing we want to do is go face God. And so sin is a major reason for prayerlessness. An old pastor said, "Praying will make you stop sinning, or sinning will make you stop praying." Take your pick. Sin is one reason why prayerlessness is so prevalent in the lives of our Christians. Second, it's just plain old lack of silence. Lack of silence. Okay, Luke 5:15-16, Jesus was getting to be a big deal. His ministry was taking off. People were talking about him. He was healing the sick, all this kind of thing. This is what it says. The news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He withdrew to lonely places to get silence so that he could pray. Author Richard Foster in Celebration of Discipline says this, "In contemporary society, our adversary, meaning Satan, majors in three things, noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied." Psychiatrist Carl Jung once remarked, "Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil." If we hope to move beyond the superficialities of our culture, including our religious culture, we must be willing to go down to the retreating silences into the inner world of prayer. Very true. Lack of silence. When someone needs my time or something, they call me, they make an appointment, I set aside time, and we go away. We turn off cell phones, we turn off computers, we don't meet in front of a TV. We don't meet in front of those things. And so, guys, if there's a lack of silence in your life, there will be a lack of prayer in your life. Prayer and silence go hand in hand. Number three, and this is the major one for me, is overwhelmed. Okay? 1 Peter 4:7 says, "Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Guys, the second I go to prayer, the magnitude of what needs to be prayed for overwhelms me. I need to be praying for every one of you. I need to be praying for marriages. I need to be praying for the persecuted church. I need to be praying for this country. I need to be praying for schools, praying for children. I need to be praying for the future spouses of my children. I need to be praying for my wife. I need to be praying for the church. I need to be praying for everything that just overwhelms me, and I just shut down. Like, even if I prayed 24 hours a day, I couldn't handle all this stuff. And so why try? That hits me all the time. See, guys, I mean, that's just for everyone else. That's not confession, repentance for myself. I mean, that is a major cause of prayerlessness in my life. Number four is discouraged by lack of results. Many times, every one of us has experienced a lack of results when we pray. Luke 18:1 says this, "Then Jesus told disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up." Even Jesus knew that giving up was going to be a part of our makeup. So he told them a parable about a persistent widow, about continuing to go until she got the results. And guys, there was a time, like I said, I didn't believe in prayer. But guys, prayer is a learning process. How many of y'all walked the first time you tried? How many of y'all hit a baseball the first time you tried? How many of y'all read well the first time you tried? Guys, we have to learn these things. And so often we go to prayer and we have a lack of results or anything, and we just conclude that prayer just doesn't work. Well, guys, we wouldn't do that if a TV set was broken. If a TV set was, we went to turn it on and nothing happened, we would not assume that there's no such thing as electricity or airwaves or TV stations. No, we would assume something is wrong. And so if we're not getting results in prayer, we need to go back and discover what is going on that's wrong. We need to fix it. We need to learn, okay? So don't be discouraged by lack of results. And then the fifth one, I think, is just we're just so used to living without it. We're creatures of habit, and we don't have a habit of prayer. We're just so used to living without it. And so, guys, this is what is going on. How many of you all can identify with one or more of these? I can. I can identify all five of them. I came up with all of them, okay? When we focus on that, we will be prayerless Christians. And the power that God wants to impart into your lives, into this church, into the church worldwide, will be stifled and stopped, okay? Or worse, we will just pray surface level, give me a good day prayers that could be answered without any move of God whatsoever. I don't know if that's where you are. But guys, we got to look at the results of prayerlessness. This is a bad problem in the church. The results of prayerlessness is this. Number one, limited resources to tackle problems and accomplish tasks. Write that down. If you are a prayerless Christian, you have limited resources to tackle problems and accomplish tasks. I want you to think of yourselves as Samson. Samson, the big strong guy, okay? He had resources at his disposal that were beyond his own. Okay, his long hair, he was endowed with the Spirit of God, and he slew 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. He killed many. He was this powerful, incredibly strong person because he had resources beyond his natural ability. In the same way, when you are a prayerless Christian, you are like Samson with his hair cut off, without the power of God, without the resources that were available to him. He was easily overpowered. He was easily taken captive. He was easily made a slave. And that's the true story of the Christian today. When we do not have resources beyond our ability, the supernatural power of God, we become slaves. That's the truth. Okay? So guys, if I were just to get up and begin my day without prayer, I would only have my natural resources, which ain't much, my own strength, my own energy, my own brain, my own wisdom in which to depend. Having spent time in prayer, though, I can trust in the unlimited resources of God's potential. And if you're having trouble and you have problems and you do not harness the power of prayer, you will not be successful because you only have your resources available. Okay? I want to know why so many churches are dead, why lives of Christians are so powerless, why they look so much like the lives of unbelievers. Well, they got the same resources as an unbeliever themselves. Results of prayerlessness. We got limited resources to tackle problems and accomplish tasks instead of tapping into the unlimited power of God. The second is that we have diminishing spiritual momentum. Pastor David Yonggi Cho, who's the pastor of the largest church that's ever existed on this planet. It's over in South Korea. Yodo Full Gospel has over 1 million members. He says this, "During the day, I usually face many problems. Before I do or say anything, I pray. This is the difference between acting and reacting. As I study the life of Christ, I notice Jesus always acted. He never reacted. To react is to allow people, situations, or circumstances to be in control. To act is to be in control of the circumstances around you. Even when Christ was being judged before Pilate, the Roman governor, he was in control of the circumstances. The way I keep from reacting is to discover the mind of God on each situation that presents itself to me. I want you to think of prayer, of your life as a car, okay? And I want you to think of prayer as the accelerator. Now, you can, in order, your car will stay still unless you start, unless you press the gas pedal, right? And a lot of us have done that. A lot of us in here have become Christians. We have had spiritual victories in the past. At some point, prayer was part of our lives. What happens if you take your foot off the gas pedal? You'll continue to go forward, but you'll just be coasting. And soon, very slowly, maybe even imperceptibly, your life will come to a stop. And the same way is true of your life with God. If you are not actively praying, you're either coasting or you're at a standstill. And a lot of us in here would, if in a moment of honesty, would tell you, this is not me judging, this is you reporting that your Christian life is at a standstill. You haven't moved. You have not had any victories in a while. Matter of fact, you may even be going backwards. Guys, that's a result of prayerlessness. We have diminishing spiritual momentum, and that's pretty soon we're dead spiritually. Number three, and this is the most important one, it's a breaking of a relationship. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says these words in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" See, guys, what prayer shows us is that the point of the Christian life is not activity. The point of the Christian life is intimacy with God. The point's not the activity. The point is the intimacy with God. And without prayer, there will be no intimacy with God. I mean, imagine trying to be married and never communicating with your spouse. There'll be no intimacy if you don't talk. Well, the same is true with our relationship with God. Okay? So, guys, this is the big thing in my life. This is the big journey that God has me on. It's not just to start praying, but I want to develop the desire to pray. So, guys, I have a desire to eat, a desire to sleep. That stuff comes natural. I want that in my life, as my prayer life as well. Developing the desire to pray. This is what David Yonggi Cho said. God has created us in such a way that we need to know the purpose and benefit of something if we are going to be motivated to work for that thing. If we actually realize the benefits of prayer, we would have been praying before now. Motivation works on basis of desire. For someone to pray, he must learn to desire prayer. And I want to tell you this. Many of us in this culture, in this country, in this room right now, believe that the universe is set. It's just the way it is, that you are powerless to influence it, that things are just going to happen, God's will is going to be done, it's a predetermined thing, and there's no point in even praying. Guys, it's not true. The Bible shows us that prayer moves the very hand of God himself. So, let's look at prayer. Let's take a look at this. This is what happens if you were to start praying, all right? First of all, prayer produces brokenness. Brokenness. And you say, well, why would I want to pray if it's going to break me? Well, guys, brokenness is the way that God wants you to be, not in an unhealthy way, but in a healthy way. Look at Luke 5, 5 through 8. Listen to what happened. This is Simon Peter. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything." Jesus had just told him to go out and throw out his nets. "Worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Okay? "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break." Now, they'd fished all night, not caught anything. And all of a sudden, Jesus tells them to do this. They bring in a huge catch of fish. Okay? "So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." I've learned over the years that God cannot use someone who's arrogant. God cannot use someone who's not completely broken and surrendered to him. God can't do that. Okay? Now, if we walk in the spirit of pride, God resists us when we approach him in prayer. okay? You cannot come face to face with God regularly and not experience what Simon Peter experienced. You can't do that. You cannot come to God face to face regularly and not experience joyful brokenness. Okay? The kind of brokenness that Peter experienced that day. He had tried to do things in his own power. He knew the waters. He knew he'd been fishing there all his life, and he knew that those waters were fished out. He'd been working all night. He had nothing to give to his family. He was done. He was exhausted. No food to feed his family, nothing. And he goes out there, and all of a sudden, because God says to do it, he takes in this miraculous thing of fish, and his immediate reaction is, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." That's the kind of brokenness that God wants. And how did Jesus respond to Peter's brokenness? Did he say, "You're exactly right. Throw those fish back in"? No. Jesus gave him a new name. His name was Simon. He named him Peter. And said, "I will build my church on you." In other words, because you are broken, I will do great things through you. And maybe one of the things that people in here need today is a little more godly brokenness. Maybe we don't necessarily need healing or this. Maybe what we need first is a little bit of of brokenness, so that God can do amazing things through our brokenness. But the second thing that prayer produces power. Acts 4:29, the church was growing, it was exploding. The Pentecost had happened, and people were coming to Christ right and left. This huge revival was going on, all right? And so the leaders didn't like that, so they started persecuting them. They started arresting them, hauling them into jail. They hauled Peter, the same guy who was broken, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. They threatened them, they beat them up. And then they go back to the church and they say this in Acts 4:29-31. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So I want to ask you a question. Are you tired of powerless prayers? I'm tired of living small. Well, I am. There's no reason why miracles, the kind of stuff in the Bible, don't happen regularly around here. No reason for it, if you think about it, unless we somehow think that God was different back in Bible times than he is now. Okay? So I want to read this to you. This is from an amazing song, and I want to close with this. Because I know that there are people in here that are struggling and you need prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our hopes and sins to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. I don't think I've ever read anything more true or more beautiful than that. So is there anyone in your life that's like Jesus? Anyone at all? Is there anyone who is exactly what I just read? Is there anyone? No, of course not. Only Jesus is that way. And when we go ahead and grab hold of the power of prayer, everything works to the good of those who love God and obey. Romans 8:28. So I want to challenge you Can we get anyone here that is serious about maybe praying for our schools? Do you think our schools, you think the things that go on at school are according to the will of God? I don't think so. Some maybe, but not all, not everything. Maybe we can get some people in this church that will go once a week or once a month out to a school before it starts and pray over that school and claim that territory for Jesus Christ. Is there anyone in here who will pray for the persecuted church, especially in Egypt? Right now, Egyptian Christians are getting persecuted big time with all the chaos. Every time there's chaos, Christians always get persecuted. Churches are being burned. Christians are being killed. Can we find anyone that will pray for them? Can we find anyone who will pray for marriages? Marriages are under attack right now. They're falling apart right now. Pray for them. It will be done. The things will be done according to the will of God. Man, is there anyone in here who feels led to pray for our nation? Our nation is not going in a good direction, you guys. Everyone knows it. We're not going in a good direction. We are not doing things as the Lord intends us to do. Is there anyone who will pray 2 Chronicles 7:14 over this nation? We need it. And last, we need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying for people that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have a baptism Sunday coming up in October. And we're really making a big push for people to move from non-Christian to Christian, from lost to found, from unsaved to saved, and move into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you in prayer for that day? Are you in prayer for the people that need that day? Please start doing that. Let us become a church that is not full of prayerless Christians. We want to stand up, and we're going to worship God together.